We read sacred scripture from the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, and we begin reading at verse 16. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 16. Notice, especially in the reading of this passage, the concern that God Himself has for His name. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. We read the Word of God this far. Obviously, this is one of the passages in Scripture, the truth of which is taught summarily in the Third Commandment and also in Lord's Day 36 of the Catechism, which explains the Third Commandment. In Lord's Day 36, questions 99 and 100, we read the following. What is required in the third commandment? That commandment is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore, He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. There are several mistakes, beloved, that we easily make concerning the third commandment of the law of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. One mistake that we easily make is to suppose that the commandment is strictly limited to a prohibition against cursing, swearing, and perjury in a court of law. The commandment certainly does condemn cursing, swearing, and perjury. Three times in its explanation, the Catechism refers to cursing and swearing as gross forms of disobedience to the third commandment. But the third commandment is much broader than a reference to cursing. That it is much broader is evident from the passage we read this morning, Ezekiel 36. There we learn that the presence of Judah in exile in the land of Babylon amounted to a profaning of the name of God. So we read in verses 21 and 22, the house of Israel had profaned mine holy name among the heathen whither they went. And then, ye have profaned my holy name among the heathen. The explanation is not that when Judah found itself in Babylon, the members of that nation cursed in Babylon. But the explanation is that the very presence of Judah in Babylon profaned the name of God. Because, as verse 20 of Ezekiel 36 tells us, when Judah appeared in Babylon, the Babylonians said to them, "These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land." The fact that they are exiled in our land is a reproach to their God, who evidently was not able to keep them in His own land. The third commandment is not restricted to the sin of cursing. As the Catechism explains, the third commandment broadens out to include in its prohibition all profaning of the name of God. A second mistake that we easily make concerning the third commandment is to find ourselves supposing that the transgression of this commandment is not so serious. That's partly due to the fact that the breaking of this commandment, even the breaking of this commandment in the grossest form, cursing and swearing, is so common. The wicked among whom we live and work take the name of God in vain in virtually every other sentence that they utter. Not only do they use the name of God for trivial reasons and thus abuse it, and not only do they use the name of God in the service of sin, as when they use it to damn their fellows to perdition, but they also ridicule the name of God, the truth of God, the Son of God, and the Scriptures of God, and we get used to that. And we get so used to that that we wake up of an evening as we're sitting before the television set and we ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we listening to? We and our children. We introduce this profanity into our covenant home and into our covenant circle. Another reason why we make the mistake of regarding this transgression as not so serious is that we often adopt the attitude of the apostate church. In the thinking of the apostate church, the only sins that really matter are sins that are violation of the second table of the law, sins that are done against our fellow human beings. Yes, racism then is a sin, or murder is a sin. Perhaps even adultery is a sin. But with regard to the transgressions of the first table, sins that are done directly against God, we find ourselves sitting loose to those sins. Yet another reason why we can make the mistake of regarding the sin against the third commandment as not so serious is that we have a profane nature ourselves, a nature that is inclined to take the name of God in vain. Now, that's not the only nature we have. We also have a new nature, and that new nature hates the profaning of God's name. But sometimes we yield to that old profane nature. The Heidelberg Catechism does not allow us to regard sin against the third commandment with any lack of seriousness. Notice its language. These horrible sins, again, so heinous a sin. And then again, no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And if this hasn't caught our attention yet, this must. God has commanded this sin to be punished with death. A third mistake we can make regarding the third commandment is to suppose that one breaks this commandment only by actively committing the sin which the third commandment forbids, whether actively oneself cursing or profaning the name of God in some other way. The Catechism exposes this also as a mistake when it instructs us that it is possible to break this commandment merely by keeping silent when it lies in our power to keep others from breaking this commandment. And if then I remain silent when it is in my power to shut the profaning mouth of another, I connive at that sin. And connivance means that I make myself responsible or the sin that the other is committing. The third commandment prohibits all profaning of the name of God. That's the word of God to us this morning. A prohibition against profaning God's name. We notice what is forbidden. Second, the ground of the prohibition. And third, the motive for our heeding this prohibition. What is forbidden, the ground of the prohibition, and the motive for our heeding or obeying the prohibition. The name of God, which is the subject of the third commandment, is whatever makes God known to us. The relation of the third commandment to the preceding is this. The first commandment tells us who it is whom we are to worship, the one true God. The second commandment tells us how we are to worship Him, the way He prescribes in His Word. And this third commandment gives us the content of our worship. And that content of our worship is the name of God. Whatever makes God known to us is His name. His name is that by which we speak to Him in prayer and in worship, and that by which we speak about Him to others, confessing and teaching. No one has any difficulty with understanding the meaning of the name of God. For all of us have names, and these names of ourselves and of others are extremely important. When others are talking about someone, and you don't know who it is that they're talking about, your first question is, what's his name? Who's her name? And when you meet a stranger, almost the very first thing you ask is, what is your name? And besides that, no one has any difficulty, if he stops to think of it, how precious God's name must be to him, because our own name is extremely precious to us. Included in this name of God, whatever makes God known to us, and that by which we speak to Him and about Him, are God's proper names. There are a number of them in the Scriptures. The outstanding proper name of God in the Old Testament was the name Jehovah. That is the name that is especially referred to in the third commandment. Probably everyone knows that that's the name that is used in the Hebrew original of the Old Testament every time that the King James translators use the word Lord, every letter of which is in capital letters. And it is, in fact, one of the rare weaknesses of the King James version of the Bible, that they did not translate that name Jehovah. A couple of times they did, but mostly they did not. And we should read that name Jehovah, mentally anyway, every time we come across the name Lord, every letter in capitals in our reading of the Old Testament Scripture. The name Jehovah is on the foreground in the third commandment. God has reference especially to the name Jehovah. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. For Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Such is the literal rendering of the third commandment of the law of God. But the name of God includes far more than his proper name. The name of God is the great spectacle of the entire creation, the universe, that is before our eyes as the name of God. every creature in the creation makes known something of the wisdom and power and Godhead of God. Every creature is, so to say, a letter forming the great name of God. And that's why Psalm 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The content of Scripture is the name of God. And the central message of the content of Scripture is Jesus, the person and the works of Jesus the Christ. In fact, the name Jesus is the New Testament form of that outstanding name of God, Jehovah, in the Old Testament. The name Jesus, that proper name of our Savior, is composed of the two words, Jehovah, salvation. And with regard to all of His person and all of His works, Jesus is the full revelation of Jehovah God. The sin, therefore, that is condemned by the third commandment is blasphemy. Blasphemy is speaking evil about the name of God. The gross form of the transgression of the third commandment is speaking evilly of the name of God. Of course, that's done by cursing. That is, when one uses the name of God to damn someone or to express in some other way one's rage against some creature. But the gross form of transgressing the third commandment is to speak evilly about the name of God itself, the object of the blasphemy. The object of the evil speaking is God's name. That was the sin of that mongrel Israelite in the Old Testament, as recorded in Leviticus 24, and for which God condemned him to be stoned to death. There's a reference to that history in the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the third commandment, when the Catechism says, no sin is more objectionable to God than this sin, and therefore He has commanded it to be punished by death, the Catechism is referring specifically to that historical event recorded in Leviticus 24. The son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian father, as he was fighting with another Israelite, cursed the name, we read literally in that passage. He damned Jehovah. The name of God itself was the object of his evil speaking. And for that, the sentence was death. That blasphemy, that gross form of speaking evilly of the name of God, is committed today by ungodly men when they deny and mock at the name of God made known in creation. When they deny creation, when they ridicule the biblical teaching that the universe was made by God in 6 days, each one of which had one morning and one evening, so that every creature is the effect of the powerful Word of God that brings that creature into existence out of nothing, a originally anyway, so that each creature manifests the power and the wisdom and the Godhead of God. They are speaking evilly of the name of God. The theory of evolution, inasmuch as it is an attack upon the name of God in creation, is blasphemy. The issue between creation and evolution is not merely the issue of science, but it's a moral issue. It's a theological issue. It's an issue concerning nothing less than blessing the name of God or blaspheming the name of God. The state schools, therefore, builded as they are on the theory of evolution, are monuments of blasphemy, the speaking evilly of the name of God. And so must we regard them, if ever we are tempted with regard to our children, to send our children there rather than to our own good Christian schools, which are monuments to the name of God, particularly now in the teaching of creation. A gross form of blasphemy, speaking evilly about the name of God, is rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ in unbelief. Unbelief is blasphemy. It's the denial, it's the evil speaking of God's great name, Jesus the Christ. The very worst instance of the violation of the third commandment was the tormenting and condemnation and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the name of God, the full, most glorious revelation of God to us. And God gave that name in His personal Son, so that we might know God, whom to know is life eternal, so that we could engage in the greatest privilege that a human being can have, to confess and to worship God rightly, so that we could engage in the most pleasurable activity, speaking together about the name of God. And this is what the human race did with the name of God. The apostate church excommunicated him out of the church and cursed him with the ultimate curse. And the Roman Gentile world cooperated in this blasphemy of the name of God by deciding that the name of God is worthy of the most shameful death and of being cast out of the world. And now today, unbelief, the refusal of those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to embrace this Jesus Christ by faith, to believe on Him for salvation, to confess His name, well, that's simply carries out today what the ungodly did blasphemously to the name of God in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's what we read about unbelief in Acts 13, verse 45. The Jews spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Heresy. Perverting the gospel and corrupting the sound doctrine of Holy Scripture is blasphemy, speaking evilly of the name of God. The content of this book, from Genesis 1, verse 1 to the last verse of Genesis 22, is the name of God. The whole is the great name of God, centering in Jesus Christ, but the name of God. All of the doctrines taught in this scripture make up part of the precious name of God. That heretics corrupt the doctrine and pervert some aspect of the gospel amounts to blasphemy. Denial of God's creative work is blasphemy. Denial that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity come in the flesh, is blasphemy. Denial that the death of Jesus Christ was the effectual redemption of all those for whom He died, in that He satisfied the justice of God by suffering the punishment that those deserved in whose stead He died, is blasphemy. The teaching that God loves every human being with a love that desires the salvation of every human being and expresses that universal love in the gospel of the Scriptures as a well-meant offer to everyone who hears of salvation, if only they will accept this offer of God in His love. Fundamentally, Arminianism is blasphemy to teach, as is being taught today in the Reformed churches, that at baptism, God unites every physical child of believers alike to Jesus Christ, makes His covenant with every child alike, begins to bestow salvation to every child alike, but that the continuation of this covenant and its salvation depends upon conditions that the child must perform, so that some children do not perform the conditions and their union with Christ is broken, and they forfeit the blessings of salvation that once they began to enjoy, thus denying that God's salvation of His people is due to His unconditional covenant that is governed by His election of grace, is blasphemy. It is also blasphemous, according to the Scriptures, that some revile dignitaries. We read of that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. The apostle there condemns those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Speak evil is literally blaspheme. When arrogant men and women revile those who are in office, whether in the state or in the church, not that they merely criticize, we may criticize, although even that has to be carried out, especially in the church, in the right way, but they simply despise all authority. They're lawless. They recognize no authority. They're actually blaspheming God, because these people in office have their authority from God. All of this goes on today. All of this increases today, both in the nominal church and in the ungodly world, and we must expect it to increase still more, because the whole world now is rapidly advancing to the Antichrist and his kingdom. And we read of the Antichrist in Revelation 13, verse 1, that on his head is the name of blasphemy. His name is blasphemer. That's his very essence. He speaks evil about God and about Jesus Christ and about the Scriptures and about God's law. We read later on in Revelation 13 that he also speaks blasphemy against God. Implied by these sins that are forbidden is a positive commandment. We saw already in our study of the law that negative commandments imply a positive requirement, and we don't do justice to the commandment unless we take note of the positive requirement. The Catechism's explanation tells us what the positive commandment is in this case. The positive commandment is that we always use the name of God with reverence and with fear. It certainly is not the implication of this commandment that we never use the name of God. That's what the old Jews supposed was the implication of this commandment. Because it was so serious a matter to take the name of God in vain, they decided that they would not use the name at all, particularly the name Jehovah. And that, in a certain way, lies behind the fact that the King James translators did not use the name Jehovah most of the time when that name appeared in the Hebrew Scriptures. Not that the King James translators were guilty of that superstition. On the contrary, the clear implication of the third commandment is that God's people use the name of God. It's a kind of sin against the commandment that we would never use it. Certainly God intends that we use His name. He has given His name to us so that we will use it, but we are to use it with reverence. We are to speak well of that name. We are to bless that name. We are to magnify and to praise that name. We are to magnify the name of God by confessing the truth of creation and instructing our children in the truth of creation against the monstrous blasphemy of evolution. We bless the name of God by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ when that gospel is presented, embracing this Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in Him for salvation from all our sins, and confessing the full truth of Jesus Christ as made known in sound doctrine. Our church membership is extremely important with regard to our obedience to the positive requirement of the third commandment. The local congregation, and then the denomination of churches with which it is one in the faith, confess the name of God. The true church confesses that name of God in every aspect of her public worship and existence. In the preaching of the name of God purely. In discipline that guards against the profaning of God's name by allowing profligate open sinners to bring shame upon that name by their being tolerated as members in good standing in the congregation. In the content of the songs that we sing. God's name is profaned today by doctrinally weak and doctrinally errant hymns, as well as in the false doctrine that is the content of much preaching. What a grievous mistake men and women make today when they regard their church membership, their membership in a particular institution, as having mainly to do with their likes or dislikes. They're finding the minister a friendly fellow or not finding the minister a friendly fellow. They're being appreciated the way they think they ought to be appreciated by the other members of the church. They're being able to have a ministry, as they say, or not having a ministry. Membership in the church is not all about you, or all about me, or mainly about you, or mainly about me. Membership in the instituted church is a matter of the name of God. Shall I, with this confessing congregation, speak well of His name, or to some degree or another, blaspheme His name, speak evil of His name? So we decide our church membership in obedience to the third commandment of the law of God, believing on Christ Jesus, and then confessing the truth of Him. That is the use of God's name with reverence in the highest degree. Also, we bless the name of God and are a blessing to the name of God by our behavior, by our conduct. Now, we can overlook that in our study of the third commandment, and that would be a mistake. The Catechism doesn't let us do that, does it? It concludes answer 99 this way, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Our words and works enter into the picture of our obedience to the positive requirement of the third commandment of the law of God. It's a striking thing in the New Testament scriptures how tightly the New Testament links the behavior of the church members with their reverent use of the name of God, and how it teaches that bad behavior on the part of members of the church involves blasphemy, the speaking evilly of the name of God. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, the behavior of servants, working men, is closely connected with the third commandment. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And now notice, why? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. How you working men conduct yourselves towards your employer has to do above all else with the name of God. You magnify the name of God when you conduct yourself rightly, and so do I in my relationship with my consistory. You magnify the name of God when you conduct yourself rightly. And if I don't, then I don't only get myself into trouble. And the reason why the name of God is blasphemed by everybody who's watching my behavior. If something very similar in Titus 2 verse 5 concerning the young women in the church. How you young women in the church behave yourselves towards your husband isn't mainly about your husband, isn't mainly about the welfare of your marriage, isn't mainly about the peace of your family. You understand, I don't minimize the importance of any of those things. But how you conduct yourself to your husband has mainly to do with the name of God. Verse 5 of Titus 2 says, be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, at home, good, obedient to your own husbands. And now notice why. That the word of God be not blasphemed.
That's the main thing. Doctrine, what we believe and confess, is intimately related to life, our behavior. The doctrine is the name of God. And by our life in harmony with that Word of God, we adorn the doctrine, make it beautiful and honorable before all the church and before all the watching world and is watching. If we behave ourselves disobediently as servants, working men, as wives, by implication as husbands too, in our treatment of our wives, or in any way, the result is blasphemy of the name of God. That's what was going on in Babylon, according to Ezekiel 36. There was Judah among the heathen, and the Babylonians knew that they had come out of the land of Canaan, which was the land of Jehovah, because the name and reputation of Jehovah had gone all over the inhabited earth. They all knew about Jehovah's wonderful works, delivering His people from Egypt and establishing His covenant with Judah. And the Babylonians said when they saw Judah there under the willows in Babylon, evidently Jehovah couldn't save His people. Evidently, Jehovah wasn't important enough to His own people so that they served Him. They served idols instead. They ridiculed not only the people of Judah, but Judah's God. We are to use the name of God with reverence and behave ourselves in such a way that our words and works beautify and adorn that name so that even the wicked have to say there's something about their God, something about His name that's honorable, that's glorious. The lives of His people show that. What a privilege. What a privilege to you and me. And the ground for this reverent use, God Himself indicates in Ezekiel 36, when He says, "You profaned Judah, you profaned My holy name." And the Catechism calls attention to the ground in its explanation when it tells us that we must use the holy name of God no otherwise than with reverence. The ground of the first commandment is that there only is one God, this one, revealed in Scripture. The ground of the second commandment is this God is spiritual, not to be represented or worshipped by images. The ground of the third is the name of God is holy. As holy, that name is separated from all sin and impurity, but as holy, that name is also set apart from every other name. That name is exalted above every other name. That name is extraordinarily great and glorious. The name is precious. Precious to the holy God. We are to use that name, therefore, only with the reverence that is due that name. Whether that's His proper names, or the gospel of Jesus, or the Scriptures, or some particular doctrine, we are to use that name in such a way that there is reflected in us something of the awesomeness of the name of God. Then we will not use that name in the service of sin, as people do when they damn this person to hell or that hammer with which they have hit their thumb to someplace or other. That's an irreverent use of the name of God because it's used in the service of sin. Neither will we use the name of God in a light and superficial way for trivial reasons. That's really the idea of in vain in the third commandment. Don't use it in vain. To profane the name of God is to treat that name as though it's common. It is to take that unique, exalted, extraordinary name and bring it down to the level of common everyday life. That's what people do when it's my God this and my God that. If they stub their toe, then the name of God has to be brought into the language. That's not reverencing the name of God. But we're also guilty of this when we sing words of blessing of the name of God and our thoughts are a million miles away. When the Apostles' Creed is confessed on a Sunday night, that's the name of God in 12 articles. And even though we're saying the words, we're looking around to see what kind of a hairdo she has or what kind of clothes he's wearing. We take the name of God in vain when we don't work at it to preach and mean every word we've said from the bottom of our heart or listen to the word. We're not magnifying the name of God as the preacher goes along, explaining and as God goes along, making known some aspect of his name to us. We're also guilty of profaning it if, to the best of our ability, we do not silence those who do take the name of God in vain. Now, the Catechism wisely says we're to do this to the best of our ability. Especially you working men who are out there with unbelieving, ungodly, profane people. Come to the point that you don't cast your pearls before swine. But come to that point. We must say something. And not just that this isn't good for the little child that we have with us, but that this is my God and this is my Jesus Christ. And he is God and his name is holy. And it's a fearsome transgression to take his name in vain. And I'd like to talk to you about the work of Jesus Christ that keeps us from using his name in vain. And we don't amuse ourselves night after night watching the television programs that take the name of God in vain. We have a strong motivation for this. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The impenitent blasphemer will be damned. The world is going under today in the judgment of God, not only because of abortions and sexual immorality, but also and especially because the world is increasingly profane, especially the so-called Christian nations of the West. His wrath is pouring out in earthquakes and volcanoes, in diseases and famines, in economic distresses. God is taking pity on his name. This is a warning to you and to me, not that I'm going to go to hell. When I'm tempted to take the name of God in vain, then I'm reminded of how serious this sin is by these words. You will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Oh, and I remember, and you do, the truth of this for myself and yourself. He didn't regard us as guiltless in our own profanity. In order to atone for that sin, he gave up his own name. The cross of Christ wasn't ultimately the act of wicked men. It was the act of God. He gave up his own name to the curse and agony and death of hell. His name went under deeply because of our profanity. And now that motivates the believer and the child of believer. This name of God who gave his Son for us, this name Jesus, the content of the Scripture, the doctrines of the Reformed faith, those are precious. The name of my God, my Lord, and my Savior. He loves his name. He pities it. I love it too, and you do too, and pity that name. And in that love, you keep, and you will keep, the third commandment Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, for the grace to keep it, this third commandment. For Jesus' sake, amen.